I had a great opportunity this last few days, and my wife and I spent a few days in Lincoln, Nebraska, and survived it. We were there to have some pictures taken. Barb has several great-grandchildren there, and so do I, as it turns out. And her mother was with us. So we took some five-generation pictures the other day in beautiful Pioneers Park in Lincoln. And then yesterday, we, on the way back, we were dropping Mom off at the airport. But before we did that, we went to the Henry Dooley Zoo in Omaha. Great zoo. And hadn't been there for a long time. And there were some incredible exhibits at the zoo. And some the zoo had produced. We went to a number of venues there. And one of the first ones that we went to, well, the second one we went to was the Gorilla Village. I don't know if it was called a village, but it seemed like that's what it was to me. It's where the spectators are in the middle of this, and they have an entrance, and they go, and there's windows opening all around it, and on a couple of different levels, so you can see the gorillas. And when we first got in there, there was this large gorilla, biggest one, I think, and he was just standing there looking at all the people watching him. And he was quite playful because he would walk up and down, and then all of a sudden he turned and he ran directly at a window and jumped against it. It's amazing what the people did. And so you could see that they seem to have personalities, you know, these quirky little personalities, kind of like being in church. Walked around to another place, and there was one of them that was sleeping, and the window was right there, and he was sleeping right there. And just stood there watching him, and wishing I could sleep that soundly, you know. And presently woke up and sat up. His back was to me. I mean, we were this far apart. And there was this really thick glass there. And then he kind of turned sideways, and his eyes kind of rolled side, and he looked at me. We were very, very close. And there's something about it that I could tell what it was thinking. I can sometimes do this with humans, but with gorillas, it's about the same. And this, and I just knew that gorilla was thinking this very thing. How did he get out? And just to watch these animals responding, reacting to people walking by all day, and these children that would slap the window and everything, and they would sometimes respond playfully. And I often wondered who was watching whom. Those gorillas must have thought, what a weird-looking group of animals that they have parading before us today. Well, it was when we left the zoo that we saw some other animals. We saw a road hog on the way. And then one was referred to as a white-knuckle geriatric steering wheel shuffler. At least that's what I think he called me. We had quite a time yesterday. And it is interesting, isn't it, to try to figure out what someone is thinking and what is the nature of these people? What's going through their minds, and what do they know that I don't? And all of these different things that we kind of assume some of these things, and yet sometimes we can figure them out just by behaviors, can't we? And it's interesting. Everyone's different, and everyone has their own little quirks and things, And it's sometimes a fun challenge to try to figure out what's going on in those minds by how they behave. Well, there's a passage in Scripture that we're looking at today. Before we get to the passage, before we read that passage, I want to pray. I want to pray for you and for some of the burdens we share as a congregation together. And then we will engage this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to meet, to be able to get to know other people in various ways and to various depths of understanding. I thank you, Lord, for the souls of people. It seems incredible that in every car there is at least one eternal soul living, functioning within a body that is doing all the things that it must be pretty natural for them to do. And I thank you, Lord, that you have allowed me to participate in that as one of these humans. I thank you, Lord, for the challenges that you give and for the instruction that you provide, for the life-changing issues that you bring and that you solve for us. Yet, Father, there are some of these things that we haven't solved yet. Some circumstances that we continue to wrestle with as humans, war, for example, and disease, and crime, and sin. God, I pray that as you have addressed these issues, that you would help us to understand, because apart from you, we can't. We cannot fathom, we cannot understand, we can't apply, we can't live our lives differently until you make it known to us what you expect and enable us to do what we need to do. And so we ask you for that. I pray specifically for Steve as he's dealing with this disease and the treatment of it here in these days. Pray, Lord, that you would give peace to him and sustenance for him as he goes through these difficult times. Pray for his family, too. I pray for others, Father, who have issues maybe similar to these or maybe different but are still taxing on our understanding and our endurance. I pray, Lord, that you would prepare us for these next days, that even as we are preparing, we would see your work in us as preparation and as function that you have prepared us to do so that your purpose can be achieved, not only in our own lives, but in the life and ministry that you've put us in this region. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to this passage of Scripture that we might understand it, not simply to know the words and what they mean, but also to know what the meaning of your communication is, that we might take it to heart, that we might submit ourselves to it, and that your purpose might be achieved by it in us. And I pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to read this passage because it talks about two different kinds of people. The third kind I want to talk to you about next week, Lord willing. But in this passage, in verses 6 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read this from the New American Standard Version. And just prior to this, as Jay mentioned last week, we're talking about the wisdom that comes from God and demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that what Paul and those traveling with him were wanting to present to them the truth based upon not simply persuasive words that human beings share with one another, but also by the demonstration of God's Spirit and in the power of God's Spirit. God's power through his knowledge, his wisdom applied to us to make life changes. And that was in verse 5. And now we come to this passage, starting in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There are interesting descriptions of two different kinds of people in this. There's many things nestled into this passage, but there is what is called a natural man, a natural person, and then there is what is called the spiritual person, spiritual man. They're not the same. They have some characteristics in common, because all of us have begun our life as a natural person. The natural man, the man not in terms of gender here, but in terms of species, of terms of who human beings are. The whole purpose of this is to understand that God has more for us than what is simply a natural phenomenon of our existence. It is more just not so much of what goes on up here or what is happening in here, but what God has given to us to communicate with us. Now, God communicates mentally. God communicates in many different ways. Man communicates with our heart, and that he does communicate emotionally, but that's not all that the heart means, of course. He's communicating spiritual things, things that are unfathomable unless God's Spirit can work through them. Some time ago, I had a friend of mine. I met him on Facebook. He was a friend of a friend, and as I engaged in a conversation with the one that I knew, he chimed in, this other fellow chimed in with a perspective. And I never met him in other ways. He's, I guess he's a, he plays in a band in New York. I don't know that much about him except from what he told me. As I responded to my friend, and then this other fellow jumps in and we started having a conversation too. It quickly became obvious that this person did not believe that there is a God. And he was very forthcoming in his opinion that there isn't a God. And he spoke as if he had absolute proof of it. But what he did say, and what really started our conversation, is that there is no such thing as absolute truth, he said. Now, I'd engaged this idea before, but not in such direct and conflicting ways. There's no such thing as absolute truth. I couldn't resist. I said, is that absolutely true? And of course, then all kinds of things started flying between us and stuff. And as it turns out, he's also a physicist, way out of my league in terms of this physics and the depths of science and all of this. And so he took advantage of that and began to teach me about the God particle and string theory and all of these things that I had heard a little bit about but had no idea, no concept of them. I let him go. I couldn't do anything else, except that I don't want to take too much time, but whenever he would write about these things, he would make these absolute statements, and it's based upon these theories that he had studied. And so each time I would copy what he did, and I would copy the statement that was an absolute statement he was making, and I would add that to my reply. Took way too long to do it, but I wanted to confront him on the very thing that he had originally denied. And he had all of these statements. God could not exist because, okay, God cannot exist. That's an absolute statement. So I wanted him to see that what he was using, he was using absolute statements to prove that there is nothing absolute. And that was my whole purpose of that. And after several conversations, and his were quite long, and I went through and cut out these absolute statements that he was referring to, and I would put them in a line so he could reread them, and I said, which one of these absolute statements is not absolute? Well, for some reason we're not communicating as often. But there was a principle, a couple principles I learned from this man. One is that in order to deny God, you have to know everything. You have to be able to explain everything in ways that deny that eliminate God. And so, if you're going to really prove that there is no God, you have to be God in order to do it. In order to prove that there is no omniscient creature, you have to become an omniscient creature to do it. And that is often the case. And when they fail when there's a failure in that, it's arrogance that makes up the difference. And condescension. All these things it's an emotional attempt to convince somebody of something that you want them to think. Well, in this case, I've learned through this experience that the most effective way to talk to someone who doesn't believe in God is not to talk about God's existence and so on, but to give my personal testimony of how I came to know God personally. So I did. It changed the conversation from then on. It was amazing the change that took place, because then there is this, he understands a little bit that I'm not trying to correct him. I'm simply trying to tell what God has done for me. And he respected me for that. He probably doesn't believe the same way I do. But we were on a level then where we can communicate who we really are, and so we had some fun sharing puns and stuff after that. But there is a certain place we arrive at when we tell our own story that we don't quite get to until we do. And so that's why I'm convinced that telling our own story of how we went from being a natural man to being a spiritual man makes such a great difference, because everybody needs it. and everyone knows their deficiencies. To be able to share how I, as a natural man, didn't know Christ, simply a person of their own nature. All of a sudden, it becomes meaningful because it can happen. Just like God has for me, it can happen for other people. He always questioned my science, but he did not question my experience. And so we had a connection. I wish I could say that that was a very fruitful thing and his life was gloriously changed to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. I don't know that that took place. Somehow I doubt that, but that's up to him and the Lord. But here we have human wisdom versus the Spirit of God. Human knowledge, spiritual knowledge. What we think and what our capabilities are mentally and what God has said and what is real, what he does. And in this case, there is the separation between the natural man and the spiritual man. And in this passage, we find the Apostle Paul, who was incredibly educated. He refers to in Greece, well, Corinth is in Greece, of course, but he refers to their philosophy on their terms. Stoicism and Epicureanism, he mentions is mentioned in the book of Acts as what he was talking to them about. And he also introduced God, the Creator, because Greeks had no creator. They had no divine creator. Their initial God is called chaos. And so the biggest thing they can come to is developing order from chaos. And that's the purpose of man. No. There's a creator. And that's how he related to them on that basis. But we have this human wisdom, that is the maybe the greatest part of human intellectual pursuits, human wisdom based upon natural man. But lacking in that is all of the potential of the Spirit of God, who can live in a person's life and who can infuse them with the power of the Holy Spirit and the insights of God, so that the life is completely changed from one who simply says, well, I think this, therefore I'm going to act this way, and now is introduced by the Spirit of God, God's Spirit working in the life to do what God has intended. Doesn't mean that God is no longer intellectual. It means that there are certain things that the intellect of man fail, and the Spirit of God makes the difference. Some of these things are mentioned in this passage. Since only people that have the Holy Spirit living in them, that have the Holy Spirit testifying to these things, only those people are able to receive spiritual truths, because those things, it follows that a man without the Spirit is not going to be generated or moved by the Spirit. He's without the Spirit, doesn't have that, doesn't have the advantage. So when it talks about someone without the Spirit of God, it's talking about someone who is not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes us and renews us. That's the Holy Spirit's regenerative work. when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. This rebirth is what the Holy Spirit does when we confess our sin and put our faith in Jesus. Then the Lord Jesus puts his spirit into us and we have access to the Holy Spirit's wisdom and power. Seems kind of simple. And it is tremendously profound. But we all, it's life-changing. A person who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them is not one who has been born again. The born-again experience is where that's part of that is when Christ puts the Holy Spirit into us and the Holy Spirit does his job, which is to reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, according to what Jesus said in John 16, to reveal Jesus for who he is and to glorify Christ Jesus in life. So the natural man doesn't have that. This is a great advantage that the natural man just does not have. And he cannot have it until he is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom that an unregenerate person has is simply the things that he can figure out in his own mind. It's the things that he can learn as he goes about in his experience. But it is not something that comes from the Spirit of God because he doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him. Does that make sense? It's clear here in this passage. They would not and could not receive the message of wisdom, regardless of how intelligent they are, regardless of how many accomplishments they have or degrees that they have or studies that they've done. In fact, one commentator said, it's like a deaf critic of Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. Or a blind critic of Rembrandt. Is the unregenerate critic of God's word. It's sometimes interesting to hear somebody who apparently doesn't have this insight of God's Spirit and referring to Christians and the Bible in such a clumsy way. But sometimes people do it in order to achieve influence among Christians, and they'll say something really, really crazy. Like, God helps those who help themselves. It's just not in the Bible. And they're things that they pick up in human wisdom and they want to make it sound biblical, so they put it in King James English and say something really stupid. Foolish. And you can't blame them. I mean, what else? They don't have anything else. It is kind of funny, but it's also very sad. An attempt to be spiritual when you're not. Let's not do that part. So in the passage, a person without the Spirit of God cannot receive the Spirit's wisdom. A person possessing and guided by the Holy Spirit of God is able to access and apply all things that the Spirit reveals. A great advantage. In fact, that's the whole advantage that Paul is talking about here as he is relating to these Corinthians. And just imagine these Corinthians. I mean, this is a very cosmopolitan city here because it's in the heart of Greece, and it is it's a port. So there's many different cultures that come and meet there and engage in the Greek philosophies and so on. And it's in the time of the Romans, so it's a great it's protected and it's a powerful place, and any ideas can be shared there. And so many are. And there's the acquisition of human wisdom is, that is the part, this is the part of the world where that flourished. Unfortunately, they needed the Holy Spirit of God to know what they needed to know for their lives to function as God intended, and they didn't have that. The problem with an unregenerate people is that they do not possess the Spirit of God, and so the Spirit, God's wisdom, is not available to them to use. They're without it. The problem with us sometimes, the regenerate people, is looking at this and saying, why can't they be like us? Well, because they're not, they don't have the nature that that we do. They do not have the Holy Spirit to actually confirm things. They don't have the Holy Spirit to teach them things. They don't even have the Holy Spirit to convince them of things, to convict them of wrongdoing, to convict them that the judgment is coming, to convict them of all of these different things. That's the Holy Spirit job. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and so anything that the Holy Spirit is doing in their life has to be external. And it's they don't have that indwelling Spirit of God. And sometimes we expect people to be more spiritually minded than they are capable of being. So what they need is to understand, they need to understand the issue of sin that prevents them, and liberation to God by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, receiving Jesus Christ as Savior, so that God will place His Spirit within those believers, and it changes everything. That's part of what Paul was talking about in the second letter he wrote to these Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, brand new creature that has never existed before. Old things are gone. The old ways are gone. The new way has come. And it'll never be the same again. And they won't be disappointed. And all of these advantages will be available to them. Now the problem with the Corinthian believers, and by the way, this was written to those who were regenerated. If you look at the first couple of verses in chapter 1, you see there's many different words to describe the condition of these people. These are not without the Holy Spirit. These are not without the Lord Jesus. These are not without the wisdom of God's word. It says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, the church of God, for one thing, they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means cleansed of sin, made holy from an unholy perspective. They have been changed. They were saints by calling. God called them to be saints. Saints means to be set apart from common things and set apart to serving the Lord God. And all in every who saints by calling, with everyone in every place, wherever we are in the world, who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and ours. These are the ones who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. These are the ones who have been cleansed from their sin and given new life in Christ. These are those who are called to be set apart from common use and set apart to serve the Lord. These are the assembly of God's people. That's who these people are. And now they're kind of being compared to these natural people. There's a reason why Paul is doing that, and I'm going to get to that next week. Why would Paul make that kind of a comparison? Because they possess the Spirit of God, and yet they neglected the guidance of the Spirit of God. Spiritual person is one regenerated and guided by the Spirit of God, and that's the one who, it is said, has the mind of Christ. Because Jesus didn't do anything, and he said he didn't. He didn't do anything apart from the power of God's Spirit working in him. He was obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He showed us how it's done. It's not simply what we think. It's not simply how we feel. It is something that God is moving us to do, and there's a difference. So, natural man. Here are some of the characteristics of a natural man. He's unregenerated. The Holy Spirit is not there. He does not possess the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not residing in an unregenerate person. He has no benefit of God's active wisdom. Every influence of the Holy Spirit is from the outside. He doesn't have that inside to be practiced at all times, for it is not available to him or to her. Spiritual man, as it says here, he is regenerated, that is, he is born again. He is a new generation of a person. Yeah, old things are gone, new things have come, and the Holy Spirit is present and guiding. He or she appraises all things, that is, it makes discernment about everything based upon what the Holy Spirit has revealed, knows the things freely given by God. In fact, that's a quote in here. Verse 12 says that the person who knows things that are freely given by God, things that are revealed to us. In fact, in verse 10, it says, even the depths of God. Can you just imagine what our culture would be, our world today would be like if everyone really knew the depths of God? Would it be different? Yeah. Even to the point where in verse 11 it says the very thoughts of God. We can know what God thinks. There are some examples of the natural man in verses 6 and 8. It's called the rulers of this age in the passage. The rulers of this age, these are the ones that were in a position of authority and power. They were the rulers of that age, but they didn't have what was necessary. They couldn't discern things. They couldn't discern things because they didn't have the Spirit of God to make that possible. The wisdom of God was mysterious to them. They couldn't understand it. They had no idea, they had no concept of this, of all that the Spirit of God can do in a person's life, to give guidance, to show them who Christ is, to empower, to prepare, and to teach, and all of these things that the Holy Spirit does. The things that are discerned spiritually are void in a natural person. They cannot understand them. They can't accept them. They do not have the mind of Christ. They have the mind of sarks. I'll explain that next week, if you're Lord willing, what that means. The mind of the world. They have what they don't have any advantage that they've gained in their life. A spiritual person, their wisdom, they are wise among the mature, verse 6. Their wisdom is not of this age. It's not the wisdom that is passing away. It's not the part that is dying, that is shriveling up. This is wisdom that is appropriate for all ages, verse 6. Wisdom of God is mystifying to them. To the ones who don't have it, it is a mystifying thing. It seems hidden from them. They can't quite understand it, and they are not able to. God ordained it for our glory, verse 9 says. The Holy Spirit reveals things. In fact, the word revelation in Scripture is what God reveals. He makes it possible for us to see, to be able to encounter, to be able to interact. We have received the Spirit of God, it says, not the spirit of the world, in verse 12. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God, verse 10. All of this information, all of these things are made available to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life as believers. So we may know things freely given to us by God. we can actually acquire. We can know that. We can act on it. We can make use of that. In fact, we can live by it, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And those are the things that Paul is saying, that's what we're talking about. That's what we brought to you. We didn't bring to you a neat description or teaching about this really neat human philosophy. That was what Greece was doing. They're known for that. They have been for centuries. No, that's not what they bring. They bring God's wisdom. They bring divine truth. They bring omniscience to those who are not omniscient. They do so what they speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, it says, specifies, verse 13, not by human wisdom, but those who are taught by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. They meet. The thoughts and the words fit together, and the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that understandable and possible. The appraisal of things comes by the Holy Spirit, not by our reason. It doesn't mean we're totally unreasonable. It means that God, there's more to it than reason. It is God's revelation. And that is the difference between the mind of the world and the mind of Christ. The question for us then is, do we have the mind of Christ? According to this, we do. All right, the next question is, what difference does it make in your and my life? Does it make a difference? When we come up against an issue, a crisis, something that is surprising in our life, something that is difficult in our life, what do? We have access to the mind of Christ. So that the question, the old Sheldon book, what would Jesus do? Jesus would rely on the benefit of the Holy Spirit's work, God's presence in life. We can too. And it doesn't say that we are supposed to generate the mind of Christ. It says we have the mind of Christ. The point is, okay, then that's got to make the difference. That's the difference. That's the part that appraises all things. That's the part that gives us authority. That's the part that gives us ability, confidence, truth. And nobody has it but those who believe in Jesus. It's quite a responsibility that Paul is laying on these Corinthian believers. It's quite a responsibility that we have laid on us because of what is written here. It was time for the Corinthians to start operating this way because they had really messed up, as is taken in the rest of this first letter to the Corinthians. They were really messed up. And the purpose of Paul's letter is to write to correct all of these things. And he's writing them and he's telling them the thing that makes a difference in your life is not the world's wisdom. It's not the Stoic philosophers. It's not the Epicurean philosophers. It is not all these philosophies that you see bantered around in your culture. This is what the Holy Spirit brings, and this has to be applied in order for us to have success and to glorify God. Well, that's the possibility. The only possibility for us to be able to live our lives the way it should be lived is to appropriate the Holy Spirit's guidance, to be able to apply that. So the mind of Christ that we possess is used. And that comes from a submission to God, from an understanding that whatever God says, we do. And that's our challenge today. Got a different one for you next week, but this is our challenge today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great gift of yours, the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent. The Lord Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to do what you have chosen for us to, the way for us to operate while Jesus is gone. I pray that you would fulfill these things in us, you would glorify Jesus within us, and that we would actually have the victory that you have designed for us to have in our life individually and collectively as a local church. Bless us, Father, with this understanding, and take it to our hearts so that we do not forget it. And please be consistent in your goading us, prodding us into its application. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus that we pray.